And this is our message for today about the scriptures and about Yahweh's feasts, remembering his covenant as well. It's very, very important. It's tantamount to understanding why we love, walk, and obey. It's all about our relationship with Yahushua and the Heavenly Father, Yahweh. Because we are the bride that we're espoused to be the marriage consummated in heaven very, very soon. 1 John 1, though, talking about the authority of Scripture. I'm not going to go through the whole enchilada here, the whole kitchen sink or anything. So just 1 John 1 might be sufficient for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with Yahweh. The Word was Yahweh. He was with Yahweh in the beginning. All things were made through him, and apart from him nothing was made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overpowered it. Then skipping to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world didn't know him. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But whoever did receive him, those trusting in his name, to these he gave the right to become children of Yahweh. They were born not of a bloodline, nor of human desire, nor of man's will, but of Yahweh. And the Word became flesh. Now this is where the famous verse here, 1:14, talks about when Messiah became flesh and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, so tabernacled. We looked upon his majesty, the majesty of the one and only from the Father, full of favor, unmerited favor and truth. Yochanan testifies about him. That's John. He cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, the one who comes after me is above me, because he existed before me." Out of his fullness we have all received favor on top of favor. We all have received favor on top of favor. Torah was given through Moses, and unmerited favor and truth also came through Yahushua the Messiah. No one has ever seen Yahweh but the one and only Yahweh, in the Father's embrace, has made him known. Gospel of Yochanan or John, chapter 1. You could also look in 1 John 1, by the way, and it'll say about the same thing, talking about the authority of Scripture. We could cite and point out many other scriptures, such as Isaiah 28, that line upon line, here a little, there a little, we are to understand Yahweh's word. In other words, not just one scripture, but we take them all into consideration, and that's to be our connotation within the scripture. That's how we interpret scripture, is by other scripture. Interpret scripture. Scripture interprets itself. And also in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, it says, "Man is to live not by bread alone, but by," and this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but today, "but not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh." So I might summarize that and say that man does not just live by John 3:16 and another scripture, say Romans 10:9 or something. Man does not live by just a few scriptures, but by the whole counsel of Yahweh. And he that is the Messiah, Yahushua, and some say Yeshua, and that's taken from the what we use in English there is Joshua. So the Messiah died for our sins, as we well know, and he was in the grave 3 nights and 3 days and rose again. 3 nights and 3 days. All right, that's Matthew 12:38 through Matthew 12:40. 38 through 40 as Jonah was in the grave. I was going to say Moses, and then I was going to say, yeah, it wasn't Abraham. No, it was as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 nights and 3 days. So the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 nights and 3 days, as Messiah predicted his own manner, or timing rather, of resurrection, specifically there in Luke 4:4 and Matthew 4:4. And then, let's see, we also have, Matthew 12:38, that was. Then also chapter 28 of Matthew's says, in the end of the Sabbath, as Messiah rose from the grave there, in the end of the Sabbath, the last chapter of John seems to indicate a day of the week. It actually is not a day of the week, but Aviv 17, as I will now prove. Messiah kept the Passover, as we read in the Gospel of John. They kept two Passovers in Scripture, but the final Passover Messiah kept in the book of John was on Aviv 14. We know that. How do we know that? From Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Leviticus 23 and several other Scriptures talk about the Passover, the Feast of Pesach, which comes on the 14th day of the first month. That's Aviv 14. So Messiah kept the Passover on the eve of that 14th day. And then he went to the judgment hall. Then he was impaled on the tree at Calvary, on the hill at Calvary, on the daytime portion of the 14th. He was put in the grave before sunset, before that high day, the 15th of the month, that we know from various scriptures, Numbers 10:10, Leviticus 23, and many others. Then he was put in the grave. Okay, so that's the 14th, the 15th he was in the grave, the 16th, the women, Mary and the others came with the spices they had bought on the 14th, the spices they had bought to anoint Messiah's body. They came to prepare spices on the 16th. And that particular year fell on the sixth day of the week, that particular year, days of the month, because every year though that changes, that's different. Then on the 17th, at the end of the 17th, before sunset, Messiah rose after 3 nights and 3 days. Once again, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to grow dark, grow dusk or dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others to find the body of Messiah. And he was not there. He was risen after 3 nights and 3 days. Talking about the resurrection, I'll just quote the chapter reference, number 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection. And then about this, the 14th of the month, Aviv 14, the evening proceeding was Messiah's Passover supper, the 15th, the high day of unleavened bread, that is the first high day of a 7-day feast, the 16th, of the month, and that year, Messiah was in the grave. That was the preparation day, and the 17th was a actual Sabbath day in that year. At the end of the 17th, Messiah rose from the grave after 3 nights and 3 days. Sunday, the 18th, was not the resurrection day. There is a scripture, I believe it's in the end of the last gospel, rather, of John, where it says, and Messiah having been risen, then there should be a comma there, but there are no commas in Hebrew. Having been risen is a past perfect tense. If you ever went to a grade school, they taught about the present tense, and past perfect tense. So he, having been risen, so he already had risen from the grave. And then standing there on the first day of the week, looking in, at the empty tomb, Messiah was not there. He ascended to the Father. And there's a lot of other technicalities, too, about the 3 nights and 3 days in the grave. Let's move on, though, to the feast days now. The Feasts of Yahweh are wonderful celebration times for the congregation to get together. It's commanded once again in Vayikra 23, or Leviticus, which is actually a Greek word. The Hebrew word, the proper word, is Vayikra, and I believe it means, and he called the blowing of trumpets, which is in Hebrew, Yom Teruah, blowing of trumpets, in the seventh day, the seventh month and the first day. Then after that, 10 days after that, is Yom Kippur, or the Feast of Atonement, or Day of Atonement. And then 5 days after that is the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. Messiah dwelt with us. And what does it say here in John again? And no one has ever seen Yahweh, but the one and only Yahweh in the Father's embrace has made him known. But anyway, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. John 1:14. Okay. So the feast day of Passover or Pesach begins in Exodus 12. You know the journeying of the children of Israel and the trials and tribulations of trying to get away from Pharaoh out of Egypt there in Exodus. Exodus 10 starts that account as far as the calendar is concerned and talks about the first day of the new year, the first day of the first month. That's after the equinox, the first new moon is Aviv 1. Then 14 days later is Aviv 14, the Feast of Pesach, where we have the beauty of fellowship, fine banqueting, Messiah's message, one of which we've given, the one of salvation. If Messiah was in the grave 3 nights and 3 days, and he died for our sin, so that not of works, but of his unmerited favor, not of keeping his commandments, statutes, and judgments to gain our salvation, or not even necessarily to keep our salvation, but the judgments are there to show that we are saved and we have his excellent fountain of living waters within us. No broken cisterns that hold no water, but the living waters from the mighty one, Messiah's Yahushua HaMashiach. And let's see, our next reference here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul codifies, but also he reinforces the fact that we need to continue to keep the Feast of Pesach. This one of many references in the New Testament. There are 24 references, excluding the Gospels, that magnify the feast days, the words of Yahweh on his excellent feast days, dress rehearsals, maintenance time, discipline time, training time, to keep in shape with Yahweh by keeping these annual feast days, the seven annual feasts of Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, and Atonement, and Sukkot, and that last great day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, as it were, at least adjacent to it. And so 1 Corinthians 5, 7, as I mentioned, Paul, in his inspired epistle, says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. These days, it's kind of hard to find sincerity and truth in the mirage of the world's music that's entered the stores, the workplace, the classroom, home, and in the pews at church. The world's music has kept us in the wrong spirit. And that might seem to be a tangent, but that's part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, is to become unleavened and to notice the things about us that we don't want to be a part of any trends that keep coming through the church, such as New Age visualization, New Age worship and practices, snake worship, which even happened in the Vatican, by the way, back in the 1980s, by one of the world's famous popes. And no, he didn't do it, but one of his affiliates from another country came over and put their idols up on that Vatican altar there. But that's kind of that is a side trip there. We won't refer to that one again. But I am concerned about that Jezebel spirit, and we turn to Isaiah. Yeshayahu is the correct word. The first five books of the scripture are actually Greek names. And so there's the biggest problem about that is the word Leviticus. It leads us some to believe that those are Levitical laws, but actually, it's laws for, it defines that speak unto the children of Israel, not just to the priests. I'm reading here out of Leviticus 4:2, speak to the children of Israel, and saying, if a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments, and then it talks about the solution for that problem. And there's no such thing as the Levitical law per se. There is the part of the sacrifices, the sacrificial law, which actually go back to Abel and Cain. But that word Vayikra, which we use Leviticus, Vayikra means, and he called. So I know that much, or I have that much available information for you. And he called is Vayikra. But I think I was going to go to Isaiah chapter 2 to start off with, about the trends that are going through the world today. And we are making this broadcast, podcast, at the Feast of Pesach, at a beautiful place up in the mountains. There's waterfalls. People all over the place are visiting these wonderful, wonderful, beautiful sites of creation. And they're from all over the world, and they actually talk to one another. They're quite sociable, for the most part, anyway. So in chapter 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Yehuda and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and come and say, come and let us go up. So that's what we're doing by going up to these feast days here at these special sites that Yahweh has placed his name in our hearts, in our tabernacles, in our cabins up in the mountain. Let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and also Zion is a demarcation of our timeline in Jerusalem. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations. This is speaking here about the Son shall judge. As if you keep reading all of Isaiah, you'll find that most of it is all about our Savior Messiah, who is the spokesman, the representative, the minister, the brother, and our special sovereign one. And as we worship the Father. And he shall judge among many nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And then it goes, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they have replenished from the east. They are replenished from eastern mysticism. The soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Or horses or chariots, yes, those SUVs, are out there all over the roads hogging. No, I don't want to insult anybody who actually owns one of those big giant monsters. They even have them in New York City, I guess, not just up here in the Oregon, the great Oregon Territory. And then it says their land is full of idols. Well, you might say, or someone might say, what does this have to do with me or with us? It has a whole lot to do. As Romans 11 says, we are grafted into the good olive tree. And throughout the Torah, we are told that there is only one covenant. It's for Yahweh's special people, not a Gentile covenant that we have to be grafted into. No, it's actually from the house of Jacob here and the house of the tribe of Judah from which Messiah came. And pleasant pictures and idolatry there, the idols in verse 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Then, let's see, I'm going for chapter 3. This is, here we find the problem in many churches, in this chapter 3 of Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 3. Talk about the clothing, near the end of the chapter anyway, and at the beginning. Here's what's going on in many churches, even Seventh-day Adventist and Christian churches all over. Verse 4 of Yeshayahu. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Yes, the well-shaven men, you can't tell the difference sometimes. And yes, they want to homogenize the male-female of our species. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable, against the old man. And then that was verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 10 now. Let me begin there. Actually, verse 9, their sin is as Sodom. They hide it not. We see that so much in our culture of lesbian, gay, and so on, transgender. Say you to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. The reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Yes, yes, in the line of employment, that old men are the very, very last. Old white men are the last preferred people to be hired. Children and women are way ahead of them, and in America, even minorities are ahead of the aged white men, and not promoting that there should be any male chauvinism or anything like that, but the man, the head of the family, he should be taking his righteous place or right place in every family as a dictator, not as a mean Hitler type person, but as a patriarch, as an honorable, esteemed, respected person who will set the record straight when it comes to spiritual matters. And then he, of course, he, after discussion with the family, especially with his spouse. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of the paths. Yahweh stands up to plead, stands to judge the people. Verse 16, the daughters of Zion. Yes, that's many of us. The daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling sound with their feet. And Yahweh will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Yahweh will discover their secret parts. Talks about the chains, the cauls, the round tires like the moon, the headbands, the bracelets and the mufflers or veils. And bonnet, well, there's nothing wrong with them, intrinsically anyway, with a veil. The bonnets, and there again, nothing necessarily wrong, but it's the way that they're trying to show off. with their extravagant, lavish lifestyle. The ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and earrings, rings and nose jewels or tongue jewels. The well-set hair there in verse 24, notice that. But then in the future we see Messiah coming along to rescue us from the yoke of bondage of being under Babylonian and who knows what sort of people and governments there are who try to control us in chapter 4. And for example, it starts out, and in that day, in other words, in these last days to come, the future days, wonderful days to come, bring the great tribulation, shall take hold of one man, that could be the Messiah, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And here's another reference to Messiah, messianic passage. In that day shall the branch of Yahweh be beautiful and splendid, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And here's a sounds like almost the book of Solomon, or Song of Solomon, in chapter 5 of Isaiah. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. Well-beloved, my beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill, and then he gathered it and stoned it and so forth. And so that's the bride there. Verse 7, the vineyard of Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, or Yahweh Sukenu, is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is pleasant plant. The house of Judah. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. He looked for righteousness, but behold, only a cry. Woe to them that join house to house, that lay field to field, and there's no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Yes, that's the city dwellers, as opposed to the many of the mountain people who are there to leave as much as they can of the world behind. And my ears said Yahweh of hosts, for a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair. Woe unto them, in verse 11, woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Now if we read all the scriptures and all these studies, the scriptures talk about the proper use of strong drink. For example, Deuteronomy 12, I think is one of them, and it talks about, the not overindulgence in food or in drink. The apostle Shaul speaks in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 16, therefore let no man judge you, but let the body of Messiah judge you. In the matter of eating and drinking, those are verbs, not nouns, as King James showed there, as eat and drink, or food and drink, or something, or meat and drink. But it should be prosis, and is one of the Greek words there, abrosis and prosis, or something similar to that. And if you look that up on your Strong's Concordance, I hope you have installed in your telephone, you'll find out the true meaning of these words, that they're not sometimes the a few errors there that should have been corrected. And indeed they are. There is a version of the scriptures that we love more than most of them, versions like the King James, but improved even. I don't mean just plain old modern versions, but we have the Hallelujah Scriptures, and they are just the super, just the best. And over here is the Tree of Life, isn't it? But that's still has. They didn't make all the corrections. Neither did the Hallelujah version. But it's closer and closer and closer to the truth. Oh, another scripture about wine here in Isaiah 5:22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now, we can't just go to that one verse and say, oh, that's it. No strong wine for anybody, because actually it's commanded to take of a very small, not a little communion cup, but an amount, a glass of wine for the adults at Passover. And if somebody wants to use grape juice, it's not the literal Hebrew meaning of these words, and it doesn't translate correctly. And it also doesn't have that tapestry. It doesn't conform with the rest of Scripture. It's out of context to say grape juice only, but if you want to do that, at least it's a good start. That's what we did for 40 years, and I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on this problem of the world's music in the home and in church. And, of course, anywhere you go, you'll find this pounding music with its relentless beat that's confusing many, many people. John, my little children, abstain from idolatry and witchcraft and things like that. That we're into witchcraft more than we know. And these little movements, these trends come in. And then we say, oh, well, that's no big deal. You think it's such a small thing, you know, that we are into little, you know, imitating the rock artists who are, you know, having, what do you call it, smoke shows or something, and music so loud. My question would be, if they were to unplug all those electronics, would they still have the same element, the same energy that they would to worship? If you unplugged all the microphones, the guitar buzz or fuzz amplifiers, and could you still praise Yahweh with, say, Amazing Grace without without ruining our hearing and turning the music way up above 90 decibels? Could you still sing How Great Thou Art and some of the great songs out of the hymnal at a normal volume instead of one that would blast your ears? In Isaiah 7:13, hear you now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my Yahweh also? Therefore Yahweh himself, in verse 14, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, not just a maiden, but a virgin, shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Then in the next chapter, that's chapter 8, verse 8, double-checking, yes. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon has the light shone. And in 9 verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful. I'd like to know the Hebrew words and nuances and idioms here. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Yah, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now don't stop there. Keep reading, as Keith Johnson said, of the increase of his government, of the Messiah's government. There shall be no end of his government and shalom upon the throne of David, and to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. So that's on the upbeat side there, the positive side. If you go to the end of Isaiah, you'll see a lot of the positive and the upbeat side and the negative side as well. In 65 and 66 of Isaiah, they are that's eschatological references, quite eschatological, and talks about the future times to come, even like Zechariah 14, the feast of Sukkot will be kept even in the millennium. Then the next book, we go into Jeremiah. It's just full, the first 12 chapters or so are full of great admonition for us, and showing us the comparison of, you know, why don't our churches and our culture, our society, our people, when they leave the church, why do they do these things? These things that instead of turning to Yahweh, they turn to the devil's music, the devil's culture and clothing and the way of thinking and acting and everything. But instead of turning toward the messianic way, the Hebraic way of trusting in the Savior. As he said in Jeremiah 2:13, for my people, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. There's other references where they've denied the Sabbath and they're into idolatry. But they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken the one here, Yahweh, and his son. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In chapter 3, they played the harlot with many lovers. There's no latter rain. I noticed that even in the earthly sense. There's no latter rain to speak of, or former rain. And yet, in 3 verse 10, Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith Yahweh. And Yahweh said, the backsliding Israel, that is definitely you and I of these Hebrew tribes. And the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith Yahweh, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. I am merciful, saith Yahweh. I'll not keep anger forever. But acknowledge thine iniquity and thy transgressions against Yahweh, and you've scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. That's idolatry. And not necessarily intrinsically bad to be under a green tree, by the way, to go to a service. And you have not obeyed my voice. Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am engaged unto you. Here it says in the King James, married, but we are in our betrothal period, so I should say, I am betrothed unto you. I'll take you of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And there's much, much more, a volume of encouragement here, as well as exhortation and admonition. But verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they'll come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children, and a goodly heritage, a pleasant land to the host of and host of the nations? Thou shalt call me my father, and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith Yahweh. Backsliding children. Yes, we've turned to the nation's churches, to the world's churches, and it's not a good thing at all. So, okay, well, I'm going to try to find out how to turn off my podcast here. Oh, that's good. 46 minutes. I actually found it, and it's still running. I'm blessed. Excuse me. So the good, bad, and the ugly here in Jeremiah for the first 12 chapters, very strong and applicable to all of us. And, in some areas more than others, depending upon who we are. But chapter 4 in Jeremiah, we don't need a hoo-hoo on the end of it. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and take away the foreskins of your heart. See, there is a question of heart over and continually. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I might say, well, I'm not really that bad. You know, I haven't you know, murdered or anything, and never hopefully done any really bad sexual deeds. But consider during this time, or any day of the year, where you stand with Yahweh. Where does this great relationship that we hear about all the time, from the pulpit, when it right comes down to the when the pedal meets the metal, or something, you know, when the tire meets the road, the rubber meets the road. Where do we really stand with Yahweh? Assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. It says here, retire, in the King James. Take refuge, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So that is happening. There is the threat all around us that we always heard about, from China, from the Mideast, and so on, about, well, we have the Iron Dome or something, you know. Well, you better read the scripture first, though. Don't read the paper and take it for Bible, or, you know, as the final word, but take Yahweh's word and see if you can find a man, if there be any, that executes judgment, that seeks the truth. Yahweh said there in Jeremiah, at least he spoke through Jeremiah under his inspiration of the Ruach HaKadosh, and he says, and I will pardon it. And though they say Yahweh liveth, surely they swear falsely. You know, we have so many tongues and interpretation in our churches saying such wonderful things, and so much encouragement. But where is the real strong, thus saith Yahweh? Repent. The word that's used in Scripture more than anything in the New Testament is the word repent. Oh Yahweh, or at least the concept is more multiply used than any other concept in Scripture is. That was the first thing that Yehoshua said, the Messiah said, when he first came to the earth, is repent. Yes, and also be immersed, which the Baptists themselves sometimes deny. O Yahweh, or some Baptists, not all of them, O Yahweh, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. And everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Go ye up, verse 10, upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. 12, they have belied Yahweh and said, it is not he. It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. No, even the Wall Street Journal will tell you that there is a threat upon America and upon the Jewish nations. The prophet shall come wind, and the word is not in them. From the prophet shall come wind, and instead of the truth, is the idea there. And then later in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do? What will we do in the end? Yes, when we do his righteous works. Well, there's so much beauty. We have other podcasts that read these same chapters and dwell on these wonderful subject and wonderful warnings and exhortations against us. So find a good fellowship or a bunch of people or start one. And sometimes you just have to start one. If people are intent on just going the way of the world and having worldly music around and the newer trends coming in of crazy stuff, I've heard them using rock and roll songs and then just turning, you know, trying to turn it into good church music. But it could be done with a couple, theoretically, but why not just use the good songs that are in the old 1800 hymnals, you know, in the early 1900s? So don't keep reading, or singing rather, the same top 10 songs of Christianity of the Baptists that you hear on the Christian radio. But let's look at many more songs in the hymnals. We found many that have been ignored and skipped over and they were never sung in the church. I wouldn't really know how to play them, but if you could, oh, we could use some musicians who can pick up some of these great songs and remember your copyrights and so on. But I think you have to be 75 years or something old before it can go into public domain. There's all kinds of stupid rules, but that's the way, you know, the world is not perfect. Every country has different laws, and and Yahweh is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he never changes. So, see you at the feast day, the next feasts coming up. We look forward also in the autumn feast. We'll be here in the same place, in the probably in the Pacific Northwest, or gather with others. There's some great groups in Missouri that are basically keeping most of the tenets of our faith properly, and hope to get together soon and worship in spirit and in truth. This is Stephan Yah, and my spouse here, Jean, and we are just wishing you a wonderful time in Yahusha, and may He bless you richly. Have a good day. Shalom, shalom, and may Yahweh come quickly. Maranatha. Of this podcast and the website www.yahweh.com.
Read His life faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Praise Thy faithfulness, praise Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.